ties in perfectly with our lesson today. And there's a reason I wanted him to sing the third verse, and I want you to do that the rest of the services as well. Here's why. It's important for us to get back to basics. We're getting back to basics today with our lesson in, with regard to the Bible. The reason why it's so important for us to get back to basics is because we're moving away. Let me show you how and why that's important. What was the sin in the Garden of Eden? Eating of the fruit of the tree that was forbidden. Why was it forbidden? Because God said, don't eat of that tree. You may eat of any tree in the garden, but of that tree you're not to eat. And in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. What was wrong with that tree? Probably nothing. When Eve investigated it for herself, she saw nothing wrong. She saw nothing wrong with its fruit. She even saw that it appeared to be beneficial and good. She saw absolutely nothing wrong with it. And there probably wasn't. What was wrong with it? God said, don't do it. So what we have is man, who was created by God, deciding, I will do what I want to do. I will listen to my own thoughts. What God says does not matter. What God says is not important. We are being demonstrated to us, and we have constantly, but it's becoming more and more in our face. God created us, male and female. He created humanity, created mankind. And he created them, male and female. Male and female is determined by God while that baby is formed in the womb. We have a niece who is soon to have twins. They know even before they are born, they are both male. They are both boys. Therefore, Jane is working on two blue blankets. Oops. I probably shouldn't have said that. Well, Mallory, don't pay any attention if you're listening. But anyway, that is determined by God. Have you noticed the news that came out of New York City this week? That now in the school systems in New York, children are being encouraged not to refer to their parents as mom and dad. It is now determined that a person's sex is determined by them, by their own decision, and by society, not by birth, not by God, while they are in the womb. All of this is getting us right back to so many other situations that we face that's the same as the Garden of Eden. God is not God, is what our world says. There is no such thing as God. You decide for yourself. You do what you think is best for you. And that becomes our problem. I want to state this so it applies with everything and not just what's going on in our world. There is no church, nowhere, that gives you the conditions of salvation. God does that. God is the one who determines who is saved and who is not. God is the one who's given the conditions for salvation. No church does. God does, and he does it through his word. I may not like what God says. I may not want to do what God says. And if that's the case, I'm right back to where Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. That I rule my life. I control my life. I do what I want to do in my life. It is my life. It is not God's. And that's where Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And it's where humanity has always been and still is today. So we need to get back to basics. And let's start with this. The Bible appears to be a unified book because of the way we have it since the printing press and even before the printing press. And that is because for a long time, all the books in the Bible have been put together as if they were one book. And while they appear to be a unified book, the Bible is in fact 66 books. 66 books written by over 50 writers over a period of about 1,500 years. Technically, the dates would be 1446 BC when Moses began to write the five books that he wrote, all the way up to 90 AD, which is the date generally given for the writing of the book of Revelation. Those numbers are rounded off to 1400 BC to 90 AD, or 1500 BC to 90 AD. I'm sorry, 1400 BC to 90 AD to give us 1500 years. There are 39 books in the Old Testament. There are 27 books in the New Testament. 39 books, you subtract five of those because five of them we know were written by Moses. And that'll bring you to 35 authors for those different books, except Jeremiah wrote two of them, and that'll bring us to 34. But then when you start looking at Kings and Chronicles and Psalms, they have multiple writers. We have no idea exactly how many writers there were for the Old Testament. But we know there were nine writers for the New Testament, the 27 books in the New Testament. So we rounded off to somewhere over 50 writers who wrote this book, which is so unified and so perfect. And yet 50 different individuals writing this book over a period of 1,500 years, and it reads as one volume. The unity of it is unbelievable. And every one of the Old Testament books was completed and accepted and read 400 years before Jesus was ever born. 400 years before he ever came into this world, the Bible. Each of those writers, by their own individual books and by things said about them, each writer claimed to be guided by the Holy Spirit in their writing as they wrote the very message of God. Here's where Paul writes about it. He's talking to Timothy and he says, I know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why we say no church gives you, or no church can tell you or make up for you what the conditions of salvation are. All any church can do and do faithfully is to show you what God says. Because God is the one who makes and determines what it is that allows us to be saved. Peter writes it this way. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. God's writing these words. God spoke these words. And God directed the men who wrote down these words to write as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. What's the evidence of that? What's the proof of that from the Bible? Prophecy. 400 years before Jesus is born, all the prophecies about his coming were already spoken. They weren't any of them fulfilled until we come to the New Testament. And then all of the other prophecies that are given to us in the Bible, no man can predict those things in the way that they were predicted in the Bible. It's accuracy. It is inerrant. Inerrant means not capable of mistakes. In the original autographs, in the original documents that these writers, the prophets and the apostles, wrote, there are no mistakes. But those copies or books have been copied. We don't have the original documents anymore. We have copies. And in those copies, sometimes there were mistakes. But none of the mistakes destroy or keep us from knowing what God's word actually was. And the deeper you look into how the Bible came to us and how accurately it was transcribed for us and how many copies we have that date back almost to the day of the writings, we become more and more certain and more secure that what we are reading in the Bible is exactly what the apostles wrote. The Bible. There's an Old Testament and there's a New Testament. What does that mean? There's an Old Testament and a New Testament. And first of all, we have to define the word testament. The word testament, as it's used in the Bible, means a covenant, a pact, or an agreement. In both cases, the individual who is the highest part of this pact and agreement is the higher authority. And the one who has the highest part in this agreement and pact is God himself. God is making an agreement with the nation of Israel. We're going to say a little more about that, but let's read these verses. I want you to read with me what was read for us just a few moments ago, but I want us to reread it, and I want us to go a little bit further, and I want you to read along with me and pay close attention to what's being said. Jeremiah chapter 31, starting with verse 31, Jeremiah gives these words spoken to him by God. The days are coming, declares the Lord. That's one of the prophet's ways, one of Jeremiah's ways of saying, I didn't make this up. This isn't coming from my own mind. These are the words given to me by God himself. And the Old Testament is full of this, so as well as the New Testament. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new agreement, a new pact, a new covenant with the people of Israel. Now, before we read any further, we need to come to an understanding of Israel. When we go to the book of Romans, Paul takes us back through all of this and says, you need to know something about Israel, and you need to know who Israel is. And he points out in the book of Romans, Israel is not the physical descendants of Abraham. Israel is the people who have faith in God like Abraham did. And Paul points out that now Israel are those who have faith in God, who put trust in God. Whether they are Jew or Gentile, it does not matter what nationality they are Israel. If they have faith in God and faith in Jesus Christ. That's how this verse applies. And you have to understand what Paul is saying in order to be able to understand what is being said here by God. So let's look at it again, having defined God as it's now, having defined Israel as God now defines it. And he says this, I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. The law will not be Something you just go look at from time to time and read for curiosity. The law will be something that you read and bring into your heart to say, this is the way Jesus was. This is the way God would have me to be. This is the way I'm going to strive to be. These are the words written on my heart as to how I should live and to how I should act and to how I should be before God. They will be written on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor to say to one another, know the Lord. Why do they have to do that? Because when you were a physical descendant, you were born into the physical nation of Israel. But when you're born physically, you are not born into the kingdom of God. When you are born physically, you become a believer. And once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you make the decision to be baptized into Him and to make your life belong to Him, you have made the decision because you know the Lord. So Jesus, or rather God, will say, they will no longer say to their fellow Israelites, know the Lord, because all of their fellow Israelites know the Lord. They have to, in order to become those spiritual Israelites. He goes on, Because they all know me, from the least to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. There's that hope and promise of forgiveness to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, to those who have faith in God. They are the new Israel. And we're not going to read the rest of this, but I want you to, and I want you to just pay attention to verses 35 through verse 37. God says, do you want to know how sure this covenant is? Look at how long the sun shines. Look at how long the waves break on the oceans. Look at how long the sun and the moon and the stars will exist. For as long as they will exist, this covenant is sure and is steadfast. As long as God has this creation functioning, these promises are here, and these promises are real. The new covenant is the fulfillment of all those prophecies God made in the old covenant. All those prophecies about our salvation and Jesus coming and all the things that were going to occur, all of those prophecies made in that old covenant are all fulfilled in the new covenant when Jesus does come. Genesis 3:15. God says, the seed of woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will bruise his heel. But it's the seed of woman, a word that must have sounded mighty strange to Moses when he wrote it, because he understood the seed was in the man. And this is the seed of woman, talking about the virgin birth, which is also described for us in the book of Isaiah. And then Genesis 12, 2 through 3, the promise God made to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through the descendant, the one seed of Abraham. And that one descendant, that singular one descendant and one seed is Jesus Christ. There'd be a Savior who would be born to take our punishment, to pay for the penalty of all the sins that we have committed. That's Isaiah 53. And every single one of those promises made in that old covenant are fulfilled in the new covenant. The Bible, its purpose. What's it for? The Creator, the maker of all the world and the maker of every one of us, is communicating to make Himself known to everyone He's created, to all human beings. He did that by the world that He made, but He also does that completely and totally by the book that He's written and by His Son, Jesus Christ. Read these words. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The writer of Hebrews will talk about our God as a God that communicates. Our God is a God that talks. And He's been talking through his old covenant and now through the new covenant. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Bible tells us that the other purpose for the Bible in God communicating to us being one, and God talking to us, well, what does he say? What he's saying to us is what we need to know to be wise in salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. God is the one who determines the conditions of salvation. Not any church, not any human being, and not anybody by their own personal thoughts, wishes, and desires. That's made known by Jesus Christ. Look at these two verses. We've already looked at one of them. We'll look at it very quickly because we're just going to look at the first part of it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, in those verses where Paul writes to Timothy about the inspiration of Scripture, before he ever says those words, he says this in verse 15, talking about Timothy because he learned it from his grandmother and his mother. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which do what? Which are able to make you wise to salvation. You want to know if you're saved or not? Look at what the Bible says. Do you want to know if you've done what God wants you to do? Look at what the Bible says. Don't look inwardly. Don't look to any other church or to any church. Look at the Bible and find out exactly what God has said. Look at these two passages. The book of John chapter 5 and verse 39. John will write this, 39 through 40. Actually, it'll be words spoken by Jesus. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Are you listening to him? Do you do what he says to do? The next passage, 17, 1 through 3. There's a mistake people make. The Pharisees made it. Jesus warned them and he warns us about that mistake. Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son and your and yet that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given to him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I stopped one verse too short in John 5, I think. But if you go back, Jesus makes this statement to the Pharisees. You read the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And yet they talk about me, Jesus said. And yet you don't come to me that you might have eternal life. You can read the Bible and miss it. You can read the Bible and miss its message because the total message from the Bible is Jesus Christ. That's how we have eternal life, through our faith in Jesus Christ and following the things that he's told us to do. What does the Bible do? It convicts us of sin. It tells you what's right and what's wrong. It tells you why you feel guilty and why you don't. It tells you what God wants you to do. It corrects and instructs us. Tells us where we're wrong. Tells us the right way to go. Shows us how to do it. It directs us toward the likeness of God. How to become like God. How to become like Christ. It shows us how they are. It shows us how Christ was. It empowers us to hold fast to the saving message. It lets us know that this is the message from God and we dare not move from it. It lets us know and gives us the power to say, I will not move from this, no matter what happens and no matter what occurs. It brings us joy, delight, and peace. It overwhelms us with the fact that we are being what God wants us to be. And it doesn't matter how many other people hate that and how many other people despise that and want to tear us away from it. If we move away from this, we lose joy, we lose delight, we lose peace. It is our source and authority for what we teach and what we do. There is no other source. This is God speaking, and this is our only source and authority for what we teach and what we do. We're in a different world, but we're to be the people of God in this world. We're the people who belong to Him. And we're to strive to be what He wants us to be, no matter what direction everyone else goes in. So are you in Christ? Is your trust in Jesus? Do you place your hope in Him? Are you ready to be baptized into Him? Do you need to come home to Him? You may wish to have a prayer.